Great to have you here with us this morning to worship God together. If this is your first time with us, we want to let you know how much we appreciate you deciding to be here and that you are honored guests, and we'd like to get to know you and get acquainted following our service. As you know, we have some things coming up later in the month that we need to be working toward. But before we get to that, remember that the summer series continues this Wednesday night. Brother Bill Green will be speaking for us, and the topic in this series on spiritual vision is this: when I see the blood. I think that could be a really wonderful lesson. I hope that you'll want to be a part of that. Also, Vacation Bible School coming up to July 25th through the 27th, each evening at 7 o'clock. We have some forms in the back for you to take home with you to pre-register your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, anybody you can get involved in that. It would really help us since we make plans for how many students are going to be in each classroom. There are also some signs back there, some yard signs. We have about, I think, maybe 10 sitting out right now. If you live in a high traffic area with a lot of cars going by, feel free to take one of those signs and put it out, or you can call me and I'll come and put it out for you if you like. If you live on a dead-end street, at the end of the street, forget it. But if you want to move and then put one out, that would be fine. But no, we're putting those out, and I think just to make them as visible as possible, we'll do that. I also have some things that if you have good penmanship and would like to write on some flyers, the pertinent information, let me know, and I'll see if we can get you that after services. Well, I think that's all the advertisements, so let's get into the lesson this morning. Today is July 4th. If memory serves me correctly, this is Independence Day. The Declaration of Independence back in 1776. You remember that? It occurred to me, I was thinking about that this week and thinking about the fact that independence is not the same thing as freedom. Spiritually speaking, we're free in Christ. That does not mean that we are independent of Christ or God or anything. In fact, as Paul was speaking to the people at Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he said, "In him we live and move and have our being." That's speaking of this God that they didn't know about. This God is all around us. We depend upon him for what we eat, and we depend upon him for the air we breathe. We are dependent creatures. As Christians, we're walking by faith, not by sight. Faith means that we depend on God. We trust him. He will keep his promises, but we can't live without him, spiritually or physically. But in the matter of freedom, it seems like a lot of people like to talk about freedom who really don't necessarily know what they're talking about. Even in the Bible, we read about those who use freedom as a covering for evil. We read about others who promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. We talk about some who turn freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This is what the world was like in the first century. They wanted to be free to do whatever they could do, especially those things that involved a complete lack of moral restraint. And in our day today, we live in a time increasingly like that in many respects, because many people who talk about freedom, who preach about moral freedom, do so in the context of don't let anybody set any rules for me, for any of my beliefs or any of my conduct. I just want to be completely free. Well, sometimes people don't understand what it is they're talking about, because that's not freedom at all. That is slavery. Slavery. So let's talk about freedom a little bit this morning. The biblical concept of freedom takes us all the way back, really, to the time when God delivered the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. In the preamble leading up to the Ten Commandments, there's this statement that often is supplied before God says something important. He says this, that he brought the people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, Exodus 20 and verse 2. And you think about that marvelous deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It is an amazing story. It's one that the people would have told to their next generation, to their children, to their grandchildren over and over again in order to help them to see the marvelous deliverance that God gave them. In Exodus 19, God himself describes it this way. He says, I brought you out of Egypt as on eagle's wings. I like eagles. I like to watch them. Sometimes when I think I see one, it turns out to be a buzzard. But I like those big birds flying in the sky. And to think about how God would just bear us up on eagle's wings and bring us out of slavery. That's what he did for the Israelite people in the land of Egypt. But here's the point we want to make. They were not brought out of Egypt to do their own thing. They were not brought out of Egypt so they could be free to do whatever it is they wanted to do. No, they were brought out of Egypt in order to obey God. And there in Exodus 19, verse 5, he says, now then, if, there's the condition, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my possession among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now that statement is used by Peter to refer to all Christians, but the idea then is that because we have been delivered in such a powerful way, we have been delivered to serve God, to be his people, to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, in order to do something, to serve God. Peter says, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are here to serve God. That's the fundamental thing that we learn from the Word of God about freedom. We are free to serve God. And that deserves a hallelujah and an amen, because that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us. In the New Testament, our freedom is purchased by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Christ. But freedom, as you look at it from a biblical perspective, is inseparably connected to doing the will of God. It's freedom because we're now able to serve God and enjoy the freedom that he gives us. Do you believe that? I mean, a lot of people, when they think about freedom and they think about obeying the Bible, they think they're opposites. They're polar opposites. I want to be free. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I don't want to follow the Bible. I don't want to follow any commandments, quote unquote. I just want to be free. But they don't realize that real freedom comes through the Word of God and obeying its precepts. You cannot be free if you're left to follow your own desires. That's not freedom at all. You want proof for that? Look at what David said in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 44. Let me read it slowly and carefully for you. David prays, so I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. There's the first line. I will keep your law. People today talking about freedom, they say, I don't want no law to keep. I don't want any commandments to keep. David said, I will keep your law forever and ever, continually. Next line. And I will walk at liberty. That's another word for freedom, liberty. And I will walk at liberty for, explaining how you walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. I seek your precepts, your law, your principles, your commandments that enables me to walk at liberty, and I can dwell in your law continually forever and ever. David, what does it mean to be free? It means that I'm going to walk according to the laws of God continually forever and ever and seek them as my substance in life. That's spiritual freedom. Now, people don't understand that. You go talking to people about that and they'll say, you're nuts. I know what freedom is. Freedom ain't got any rules connected to freedom. You ain't got any commandments connected to freedom. Freedom is what you do with your own self. You're free to do whatever you want to do. That's not a biblical concept. Let me illustrate it this way. In many of the small towns across America, I've seen, at least in some places, a locomotive, an old-time railroad locomotive. It's usually in a city park somewhere. We used to have them at home. And usually surrounded by a big wire fence, sometimes even with barbed wire on the top to keep people out. But here you're able to look at this thing. It's sitting on tracks. It's right there. But it never goes anywhere because it's not connected to anything. But you know, this is true about trains. It's also true about people, that trains can't go anywhere without their tracks. They got to stay on those tracks, and they can go all over the United States, anywhere they want to go. Where there are tracks, they are free to go. You take a train off its tracks, it's just going to sit there and sputter. It ain't going to go anywhere. And that's the way it is in our life. We can't go where we really need to go unless we are bound to God's Word and follow His teachings. This word liberty, you think it sounds interesting? It is very highly significant. It's used in the prophecy that Isaiah made about the coming Messianic King. There in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." This Messiah that was coming is going to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners. You think he's just talking about this physically? No, this is a messianic promise that is fulfilled in spiritual freedom. Freedom from the captivity of sin. Freedom from the prison that we put ourselves in when we give ourselves over to Satan's desires and Satan's wishes. Freedom. This is the passage, by the way, in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus read when he was in the synagogue of his hometown Nazareth. And they asked him to read. And so he took that scroll and opened it to this place in the scroll, and he read this passage. And when he got through reading this passage, he said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Which means he is the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah who would set them free and deliver them from their captivity to sin. Jesus came to proclaim freedom. Sometimes freedom is abused. Sometimes it's twisted around to mean something other than that which it was intended to mean. One abuse of freedom is to apply freedom to those who are outside the blood of Jesus. There's no freedom apart from the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why in John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, a very powerful passage there, Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The implication being, if it's not the Son who sets you free, you're not going to be free really. If the Pharisees make you free, you're not going to be really free. You're going to be bound to their traditions. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8, verse 36. Paul argues the same point in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time came, verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, buy back, set free, buy back, pay the ransom, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Therefore, you are no longer a son, a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You notice in Galatians 4 that the redemptive mission of Jesus resulted in exchanging slavery for sonship. That's what Galatians talks about. It talks about Jesus died to set us free, to redeem us from our sins. And as such occurs in our lives, it means that we are no longer slaves. What do you call someone who is no longer a slave? They're free. In this case, he calls them a son, a child of God. Children of God are set free because of the blood of Jesus. Another abuse of freedom is this. Some try to apply it to those outside of divine revelation. They try to apply freedom separate and apart from the words of Jesus or the words of God. Jesus said this way, "You shall know the truth," and you know the rest, "the truth will set you free." You will know, you shall know the truth. Well, it's talking about that you're going to come to know the truth, and then as a result of knowing and continuing to know the truth, you're going to be set free from your sins. To know is to appreciate. It's to have a relationship with the truth. You're going to know the truth in a way that is described as a relationship with it. It's not theoretical truth or abstract truth that sets us free. It is a response to the truth that sets us free. And so while John 8:32 is a good verse to talk about studying the Bible and how we need to know the truth, that's not, strictly speaking, what the passage is talking about. Being able to quote verses of the Bible, being able to quote the books of the Bible, that's all good and fine. But the passage here is talking about knowing in an experiential way the truth. How? By responding to what it says in our lives. So you understand it here, and then you apply it in your life. You shall know the truth. And when you know the truth, it will set you free. Let me put up a scripture next to that scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. That passage, Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, I have two passages here that talk about being set free. One says in obeying the truth. The other says knowing the truth. One says you purify your soul. The other says you're set free. And implication, set free from your sins. You put these passages together, and what you discover is that knowing the truth is the same thing as obeying the truth. Those things are connected in this sense of the word. If those things are connected, then we are set free from our sins, and we are able to purify our soul from our sins in that way, the truth. And notice the article there, the truth. It's referring to a specific body of knowledge, spiritual knowledge here. Know the truth. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17:17? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The truth is talking about a specific body of knowledge. We might call it the words of Jesus. We might call it the gospel of Christ. We might call it the New Testament, whatever we do. But that is the truth that we need to come to know. Now, the opposite of that is the writings of men, the teachings of man. Ephesians chapter 4 makes that contrast in verses 14 and 15. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What's he talking about there? He's talking about false teaching, a body of knowledge outside of Jesus Christ that might be described as deceitful and might be described as false and might be described as waves of doctrine outside of that. Then he says, but in contrast to that, but speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. He's talking about speaking as it were the oracles of God. He's talking about speaking God's word, and then you will see proper growth into the image of Jesus Christ in the church. Well, here's another abuse. The third one we might mention is to say that freedom is merely an awareness of truth. And that freedom, as we already mentioned, is just the idea that there is a truth. There is a truth to be known. I'm familiar with what the Bible says, but just leaving it there and not realizing that there is obedience required. Let me mention something that Paul said in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul warned the brethren there about certain Judaizing teachers. Now, these are teachers that are trying to intermix the law of Christ with some remnants from the law of Moses. They wanted to bring over circumcision. They wanted to bring over Sabbath day observance. And they wanted to bring over different kinds of things, eating certain kinds of food and so forth. And these Judaizing teachers, Paul said, had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying some things directly, and he's saying some things indirectly. Directly, he's saying there are certain people who have slipped into the church. They snuck in. Jude mentions them creeping in. It's kind of an interesting thought, but what he means is that unawares, kind of. And they've come in to spy out your liberty. And here he means to reverse it, to pervert your liberty. But they had liberty, and he mentions here, liberty which you have in Christ Jesus. I just want to point out that one fact. In Christ, there is spiritual liberty or freedom. And for whatever reason, these were trying to bring again a yoke of slavery. Maybe you need to be circumcised if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to go to heaven. You've got to do this, other things from the law of Moses as well. Well, the point we need to make here is this. Freedom is found in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Spiritual freedom is in Jesus. What does it mean to be in Jesus? It's a very descriptive term which some people use and describe this way. To be in Christ is to be engrafted into Christ. You are connected to Him. There's a relationship there. There's a fellowship and a union there in Christ. Now, Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We've got to be engrafted into Christ. John 15 talks about being in the vine, not being separated from the vine. You can't do anything unless you're in the vine, which is Christ in this case. And so you look at that for a moment, you say, okay, then that means that we need to be in Christ to gain spiritual freedom. Well, okay, how do you come into Christ? Two passages in the Bible talk about that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, and Galatians 3, 26 and 27, both of which teach us that we are baptized into Christ. That baptism is a step we take to gain that rebirth. Formerly on the outside looking in, but then later, because we're baptized into Christ, we're grafted into Christ. We put Him on like you put on a garment. We wear Him in our life. We are in that spiritual relationship known as in Christ. If that be the case, notice the logic of this statement. Freedom is found in Christ. That's where liberty is. Galatians 2, verse 4. In Christ is a relationship we enter when we're baptized. And therefore, spiritual freedom becomes ours when we are baptized into Christ. Those statements follow like 1, 2, 3. Spiritual freedom without being baptized into Christ is not a possibility. We are set free. And Paul describes it in Romans 6 as being raised to walk in newness of life. You cannot imagine how good that would feel, that kind of freedom. Freedom from what? Let me mention just a couple of things in passing. In the first place, freedom for the pagan, the people that Paul preached to on his missionary journeys, at least to some extent, were those who worshipped idols. And when they became Christians, when they were baptized into Christ, they were set free from their idolatrous worship. In Galatians chapter number 4, verse 8, Paul describes their former lives. And notice what he says. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which are by nature no gods. That's idols. By nature, they're no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Paul is saying, why would you go back to idolatry? Chapter 1, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you for another gospel. There's not really another, but you're deserting Him. They were going back into the world, and he says, why would you do that? When you were set free in Christ from these slavish things. But slavery to idolatrous worship is a pathetic situation. Paul described it in Romans chapter 1 as he talked about the Gentile world. And he talks about how they exchanged their knowledge of God for the corruptible forms of animals and creeping, crawly things. It's like it's so degrading that they would worship the thing that crawled on the ground or the animal or whatever instead of God. And when they had done that, in spite of the evidence to the contrary, that God be the creator of the world, God would give them over to their degrading passions. Idolatrous. Slavery to idolatry we are set free from that. For us today, it would be more in keeping to talk about materialism. It'd be more in keeping to talk about other things that try to come between us and God. Yes, even things of a recreational nature, things of a financial nature, things, whatever they might be, that just creep in and crowd out God. He says, Christ will set you free from these things, this slavery. And then there's a second thing that we're set free from. In the New Testament, it would be from the slavery to the law of Moses. You say, well, didn't God create the law of Moses? Yes, it had a purpose for it, to define sin, to help people to see that it is exceedingly sinful, Romans 7, to help people to, under that tutor of the law, to be able to come to Christ and to see their need for the Savior, Galatians chapter 3. The law was good and holy. It's the fact of the matter is the people couldn't keep it. In fact, you look at the law of Moses, and what you find is a system that required perfect obedience. And the fact of the matter is none could keep it except one who is Jesus Christ. And he kept it perfectly, and therefore he was the only one who could be offered a sin sacrifice. But the law was something that was a curse. In fact, in Galatians 3 verse 10 says, cursed be everyone who does not keep all the things that are written in the law. So if you were in the law of Moses and you couldn't keep it, you felt like you were under a curse. We needed something better. We needed a better mediator, a better promise, and a better priesthood. And that's what we get through Jesus Christ. He liberates us. In Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And he goes on, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to that yoke of slavery. Whether that yoke be the law of Moses or a practice of idolatry, don't go back that way. You are set free in Christ. And now for each of us, consider this. We have been set free from our sin. Remember that passage in John chapter 8 again, this time verse 34. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Commit is present tense. It's ongoing, practicing sin. Whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. That's what Jesus said. We can all testify to that. Most of us can raise our hand and say, yes, I know what that's like. We have felt the sting of sin, the captivating power of sin, and we need freedom. And Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, and he said in verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's their former life, you have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, you have become obedient, you have obeyed the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. You have obeyed the truth, you have come to know the truth, John 8, verse 32. Now that you have been set free, he says, you've been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Isn't that back to where we started, isn't it? The idea is you've been set free for a purpose. You've been set free to serve. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Being a slave of righteousness, being a servant of God, gives life eternal. Being a slave of sin produces death, eternal separation from God. There are three ways that Christ delivers us from sin. He delivers us from the guilt of sin. David described it as his sins mounting up and piling up to the heavens. David, a man after own God, after God's own heart, describing his life as being that way, my sins just piling up. Have you ever felt the burden of sin, the crushing burden of sin? The freedom that Christ offers removes that guilt. In Acts 3, verse 19, parallel to Acts 2:38, the passage there says, your sins will be wiped away. You could say erase, blotted out. Your sins are, they're gone. It's like you have a stack of dominoes on your kitchen table and you're playing the game and all of a sudden you just come off with your arm and just wipe them off the table. Where are they? They're not on the table anymore. They've been wiped away. That's what happens through the grace of Jesus Christ. He also delivers us from the grip of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin's dominion. It's like a cruel taskmaster. Like one of those guys in Egypt that were beating on the Israelite people for not producing enough bricks. Just smashing and hurting and wounding us. Well, the freedom of Christ sets us free from all that. Why would we want to go back into Egypt of sin in that case? And the third thing we notice about this freedom is it delivers us from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death. Separation from God forever. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Those three things, he delivers us from the guilt and from the grip and from the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus does for us. And so you have the pendulum of freedom swinging back and forth in our world today. On the one hand, some people are saying there ain't no laws, ain't no rules. We're set free. On the other extreme, someone's saying, well, I just do whatever I want to do. Like the ancient people of the days of Judges who said, there was no king over Israel, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Those extremes are erroneous. That's not freedom at all. That's slavery to self or slavery to sin. But between those extremes, when you find the Word of God, you find true spiritual freedom. Notice that freedom from sin is exchanged for subjection to Christ. Don't forget that. Don't buy the world's message of unlicensed, unbridled freedom that has no restraint whatsoever. That's not true. True spiritual freedom is actually slavery to God. Look at the writers of the New Testament, how they began their inspired epistles. Paul, James, Peter, Jude, John, all of these writers of the New Testament begin by calling themselves what? Bond servants. The word is slave. Someone who has no rights of his own. Someone who is totally submissive to the will of his master. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And if we want to be free indeed, we must follow Jesus. Submitting to him. How can you do that? How can you possibly think of it as freedom? You have to think about how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and then trust him that he will do what is best for us, and he always, always does. Those who think that freedom is lawless, is that freedom means no rules, miss a point. Even religiously, some people say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Anything goes nowadays. They're missing a point. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the law of sin. We're not under that kind of law, but we are under law to Christ. The Bible teaches us that. James 1:25 talks about the law of liberty. If there is no law for the Christian today, that means that we cannot sin. Sin is a transgression of the law, as James tells us. And where there is no transgression, there can be no violation. Paul tells us that in Romans 4. So we are under law. It's a law to Christ that we willingly submit to. Because he is Lord, because we love him, and he died to save our souls. We're going to stop at this point. I want to tell you this morning, the most important point we can get out of this lesson on freedom is that to be set free, we have to willingly and lovingly acknowledge Jesus as our master, as our Savior. And be willing to follow him and to obey his will. And we'll find the freedom that is characterized as a full and abundant life. We were not created to follow our own wisdom or to follow our own devices. It's not possible that we should have our way in ourselves. We're created for our Creator, to follow him. If you're ready to do that and we can help you obey the gospel, if you'll come to him in love and faith, confessing his glorious name and being buried with him in baptism, we'd invite you to come. If you need the prayers on your behalf, again, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.